You know, when you start to get a little older and things happen to you in life, you have a tendency, you know, to kind of get a little conservative and want to take a back seat on things. But I kind of like being on the cutting edge. I think it's wonderful, and I love that about you all. And I want to challenge you to never lose that. When you leave this place and go to other places, you're going to find that not everybody is going to love your zeal. And they're not going to like your ideas. And they may not like the way you worship God. And there's going to be a lot of things they may not appreciate about you, the way you approach life. But please don't let that stop you from being all that God wants you to be. Don't ever lose that spirit of adventure, that reckless abandon about your life. It's great. And if you maintain that, I promise you when you're 65, you'll still be experiencing glorious things, great things in life. Because that's the kind of thing you'll be living for and looking for. And that's where God is. God is creative. He's always up to something different and new. That's why I love God. You know, He always keeps the theologians stumped. They try to put Him in a box, you know. This is the way God operates and the way He functions. He will fit into our theology nicely this way. Well, God doesn't do that. He'll turn right around and do something different the next week and blows their whole theory, you know. And it's great. That's the kind of God I know. He is a God that is very creative, and He's a God that is always doing something new and fresh. And by the way, my God is so big, I wouldn't be surprised if after I had lived 150 years, having studied this book diligently and experienced Him all of my life, even after 150 years, I didn't discover something fresh and brand new about Him I didn't know, because He's just that big, and He's that vast, and He's that glorious. So I want to encourage you to never lose that reckless abandon about your life. It's kind of like love, you know. I never forget when Teresa and I were dating. Well, we were engaged, and I went home. I flew all the way from Dallas-Fort Worth to see her just for a weekend. Can you imagine, you know? I spent all that money. I mean, it was great. And I was sitting out in church, and my pastor looked at me and he says, "Mitch, is that you?" I said, "Yes, it is." "Oh," and then he went into this big thing about what love manages to do to us, you know. It always manifests itself in a reckless abandon. You know, you do things without even really considering the cost necessarily. You do it because you love a person so much. You don't really care what you have to sacrifice to give it, you know. But I really love seeing that about your lives, and I want to encourage you to keep that. I want to challenge you to keep it. I believe God can use that characteristic about your life in a great way as the years go on. Another thing I want to tell you, this place here is an oasis. And if you haven't discovered that, you will. When you leave this place, you'll think back on these glorious days and you'll think, "Oh my, how great it was to be here with Max and Dave and all these guys and all my friends who thought like I thought, and we're going in the same direction that I'm going in." There'll come a time in your life when God will place you in places. God will put you in places where people aren't going in the direction God's going. You may be all alone. And I want to tell you this. God is giving you this experience here in order that you might go to a desert and become the impetus for an oasis. Amen. It'll cost you 8 quarts of your blood, but it'll be one of the most glorious things you'll ever do. It's not easy. So I want to encourage you to learn your lessons well here. What these guys are telling you, it's not just something to do because they need to think of something to do on Thursday nights and the ministry teams and all the stuff that you're doing. It's not just something to fill up time. It's life. It's life or death. Learn them well. And when God takes you out of here and places you in another place where it's dry, dusty, dead, He will use you. To give people water where they're thirsty. Provide shade from the heat. God will use you. You say, me? Yeah, you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care whether you're a music major or an engineering major. It doesn't matter what your brain is capable of accomplishing. Listen, friends, if you're committed to Jesus and you just simply do what He tells you to do, you will be that one that will give somebody drink where it's dry. Amen. So don't lose the reckless abandon. And don't forget, God's tooling you up for something great. All right? So work out and get your muscles ready. That's great. Well, I want to talk to you about praise tonight. I bet you couldn't figure out what I was going to talk about. I tell you, there's nothing that's burning in my heart more than what I believe the church needs to hear and know about praise and worship. I believe it's one of the missing elements in the church. People are afraid to praise anymore. We've got too dignified. It's become something that only belongs to a certain few denominations and some other crazy people, you know. I mean, most folks just aren't going to employ that kind of behavior until they get to their favorite football stadium and their team is doing its thing. And then you've never seen anybody any crazier in all your life, you know. They'll do anything to let everybody know how proud they are of their team. But when it comes to Jesus, wait a minute, it's a different ball game. But it is not. I'll tell you. I'll tell you first of all, worship is one big experience, okay, of which there are several elements that go together to make a worship experience. And praise is just one of them. Okay, so you really can't use praise and worship synonymously because really praise is a part of what worship is. And I believe that praise is one of the things, is the thing, thanksgiving and praise is really the door into a worship experience. Okay, and the scripture says, and I'll share, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the scripture says, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Psalm 100 tells us that. But worship is the overall encounter with God. It's just really literally meeting God, having a confrontation with Him. And praise helps us get there. It really does. Praise is adoring God for who He is. And that's different from thanksgiving because thanksgiving is what He does. When I thank You, I'm thanking You because You did something for me. But if I praise You, I am looking at a certain characteristic or character quality in Your life, and I point that out and I say to You, You are. See? And the most wonderful thing about that is this. The character qualities that you possess is what determines what you do. Therefore, the character qualities that God possesses determines what He does for you. You see. Therefore, the names of God. You know, names are very important in the Bible. Every time there's a name, there's a reason for it. There's some meaning behind it. And so it's always good if you're doing to do a study of names in the Bible and what they mean. And track some of that stuff down. It's really exciting study. But names are important. And God has a number of names, and particularly His covenant names. He is Jehovah Jireh. You've heard that name before. That is one of the covenant names. And that name simply means what? Somebody tell me. The Lord provides. He is a provider. That's His name. And so, you praise Him for being a provider and you thank Him for His provision. Okay? That makes sense? Really easy. Really easy idea to understand. What He is determines what He does. He is a forgiver. Therefore, we're forgiven. We get direction and security for Him because He is a shepherd. Amen? We're disciplined by Him We receive discipline from Him, and that's something we ought to thank Him for. It's a mark of ownership. We're disciplined because He is a Father. He is the Heavenly Father. We're healed emotionally and physically. And we can thank Him for that because He is healer. Jehovah Rophe, is that right? Jehovah Rophe, Rapha. And so when you enter into thanksgiving and praise, it's neat to separate those two out. Praise Him for who He is, what He is. And then you thank Him for what He does. And what He does is determined by who He is. Amen. I just love that. All right. Well, Scripture says, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving. I will enter His courts with praise. We sing that chorus all the time. And by the way, I like to call those choruses, those fast, those rhythmic, those joyous choruses, I call them gate songs. Because we enter the gate with that type of a spirit, with thanksgiving, with praise, an atmosphere of celebration. And by the way, celebration is noisy. When I think about celebration, boy, I think of all kinds of things that are happening. Excuse me. She told me that if I danced up here, this thing would talk back at me, and so I got to be still. She told me I couldn't do it without dancing, and she's right. Okay. Now, to prove to you what I'm telling you is true, most prayer plans that you will employ in your life, what's the first thing they instruct you to do when you enter your prayer closet? Adoration, praise, thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer starts off like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And there He goes into praise. Okay? The Scripture says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In Isaiah, it says that praise is comely for the upright. It says that praise is appropriate. It fits. It matches, just like the clothes you're wearing, I trust match. You know? You stood in your closet today before you came down here tonight, and you made some kind of determination as to what you were going to wear. Hopefully, you know, well, this is blue, and this is kind of blue, so I'm going to wear it together. It matches. It's appropriate. I think. I didn't check it out with Teresa, but I think. And it's appropriate for the righteous. It's normal. Now, one of the problems we get into here is that I'm not sure we really know what normal is anymore when it comes to Christianity. I mean, if Jesus walked in here, would we know Him? Never forget the story Jim Hilton tells about having gone to the Southern Baptist Convention and he saw Arthur Blessed there preaching, you know. And the guy, I mean, the guy is crazy, you know. He really is. I don't know if you've ever heard him. He's wonderful. I mean, he's so different and he's wonderful. And I really could see Jesus being just like him. I really can. The guy takes off his shoes and shows his feet to everybody. He says, see there? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, check it out, he says, you know. And he went to his hotel room that night and he said, I can't believe a Southern Baptist would embarrass us like that. He graduated from Mississippi College, you know, Arthur Blessed did. And here's this dignified Jim Hilton, you know, laying in his bed at night. And he is an eloquent preacher, if you've ever heard him, you know. Thinking, oh my, the guy is weird. And God spoke to him and he said, no, Jim, Arthur's normal. You're weird. Crushed him. I wonder if we really understand what normal really is when it comes to an honest-to-goodness believer. If God could fashion him and stick him in front of us, would we recognize what he is? I tell you, the religious leaders of the day missed Jesus big time. Amen? They missed him, and he was God in the flesh. Couldn't have improved on him. You know, you just couldn't have done it. Sociology tells us that what is normal is what happens most often. It's what psychology tells us, too. Is that what God says? No. God has absolutes. They never change. But it's appropriate. And it's exactly what a normal Christian ought to be manifesting. A spirit and an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. Okay. Goes on to say, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Over in Psalm chapter 8, I want you to turn there. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Psalm chapter 8. Tell me, what time am I supposed to be done? 7:45. Okay. Now, my watch is about 6 minutes fast, so okay. All right. Psalm 8. Boy, I love this, man. This is great. Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries. Now, somebody out there, I'm sure, has a different translation. And what does it say? Perfected praise. Okay? Now, I want you to turn over, remembering what you just read there, to Matthew 21, verse 16. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. You'll find there, Jesus is quoting Psalm 8. When he quotes Psalm 8, what does he say? Someone tell me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, whoops, wrong verse, in the wrong chapter. What am I doing here? Oh, excuse me. Matthew 21, 7b, here, what am I doing? Is that right? Oh, yeah, okay, I thought I missed it. Well, you're right. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? Let me tell you, by the way, what's happened here. Jesus has just made it into Jerusalem, big time, you know. The crowds are going crazy, and the children are praising God, you know. They're bouncing off the walls. They're so excited. And boy, you know, Jesus says, look, it says, but the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they became indignant, the jealous rascals, you know. Couldn't believe it. And they were indignant. And Jesus said to them, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. In another translation, it says, perfected praise for thyself. Praise and strength are synonymous. They are one and the same. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. I think that is a profound truth. And if we can somehow grasp the truth, the power of praise, we will become a powerful people. And we'll go on to explain why in a moment. The foundation of praise is your perspective. foundation of praise is perspective. What are you looking at? Where is your focus? You see, it's so easy to be distracted. And by the way, there are millions of things competing for your attention. As long as you live, that'll be the case. Well, what are you looking at? Are you looking at your circumstances? The 5 papers that you've got to get done in 2 weeks? And all the tests coming up? And all your responsibilities, your extra workload at the job where you're working? He's wanting you to work 40 hours now instead of 20, you know. You've got all this work to do. And you just called mom and dad and they said, no money, kid. Can't have any more. We're out. Really could be depressing, couldn't it? Discouraging. Could crush you. Life will do that. What are you looking at? Are you looking at your circumstances or are you looking at the God of your circumstances? The foundation of praise is your perspective. Who are you looking at? So important to remember that. And so when we come together to praise the Lord, we come together. Y'all have been scattered all over this campus and all over this town. We come together and begin to sing these great and glorious songs that we sang tonight, you know. What is the purpose of all of that? It's to lay everything else aside, boy. And say, Father, I don't care what's going on in my life. It's a wreck. But I choose tonight to give you my undivided attention. You to speak to me about these things that are trying to crush me. And I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to have one glorious time tonight. Hallelujah. Make the devil nervous. Amen. Praise expresses confidence and trust in the capabilities and the efficacy of God in my behalf. Praise is evidence of faith in God. The Scripture tells us that it is absolutely, totally, and completely impossible to please God without faith. Faith moves God. You know, God really takes great delight in prospering His children. Did you know that? He really does. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that He's already given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He's given us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them we might become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Friend, you don't need anything else. You already got it. It's obvious that God really takes great delight in meeting your needs. He wants us to act like it. Well, He wants us to act like He already knows that He's already provided. He's waiting, looking, sitting in His throne, looking down, trying to find somebody who'll praise Him and trust Him. Manifest a measure of faith in Him so that then He can move His strong arm of omnipotence in your behalf and in mine. Praise is God's address. You ought to write that one down. That's a good one. You know, when I was in vacation Bible school and all around, they used to tell me that God's phone number was JER333. Anybody ever heard that? And nobody heard that? Oh, I declare. Yeah, a few of you. Well, it's JER333, and that's Jeremiah 33:3, and it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Amen? That's His phone number. Well, I'm going to give you His address. It's P-R-A-I-S-E. Praise, because the Scripture tells us in Psalm 22, verse 3, that God inhabits the praise of His people. That's where He lives. That's His address. Quickest way to get God in on your situation is to begin to praise Him. What do you do when you get home? When you get home, what do? You kick off your shoes, you get in your easy chair, turn on the tube, you know, and you just become you, don't you? I mean, you relax. The real you shows up. You've been in class all day and struggling with life, boy, and you finally come to home, your apartment, your dorm room, wherever you live. You kick down, boy, and lay back, you know, and the real you shows up, you know. I'm going to tell you something. When we begin to praise God, generate an atmosphere of praise, God feels at home. He kicks off his shoes, and he begins to do what he does best. He feels at home. And he'll then get up and begin to do what he wants to do. Meet needs. He just is waiting for somebody to do that. Praise is God's address. Praise is a directive, not an elective. Praise is a directive, not an elective. You may choose not to do it, but if you do, you're being disobedient. I believe that the Scripture clearly commands us to be praisers. And we, as an act of our will, choose what we're going to do, whether we're going to employ it or not. If we choose to do it through our own benefit, God will bless us. We choose not to our own demise. Praise is a primary weapon of warfare. Let me read you something. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. And I want to back up just a moment to Psalm 8. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just find it for you, and I'll read it to you. It says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength," or perfected strength, or praise. And what does he go on to say there? "Because of thine adversary." Because of thine adversary, to make the enemy and the revengeful to what? Cease. To stop him. Woo! Look here. It says in Psalm 149, verse 5, it says, "Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples." And we know that to be the enemy. "To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." It's enough to make you want to go off somewhere and have a spell, isn't it? It's good. Listen, do you hear what he's saying? Who is the enemy? What is it telling us here is one of our primary weapons? Praise. I'll challenge you to employ it with zeal. And don't let anyone stop you. Amen. Well, praise ought to be our lifelong occupation, our pursuit, our joy. The reason we were created. If I had more time, I wish I had time to just really, you know, tell you a bunch of stuff, you know, and take you into the Scripture about some of these things. The primary purpose, primary reason why God created us was to bring honor and glory to Him. To please Him. To manifest all of Him here. To point people to God. We ought to be praisers. And praise, listen to this. And by the way, I want to tell you something. When you leave here tonight, I trust you'll have heard some things about praise that you'll be able to take home. I cannot teach you how to praise. I can encourage you, and I can give you some tips about it. But it's kind of just like prayer, you know. There's only so much you can say, and then, my friend, you just got to get with it. Start doing it. Amen? You've got to practice it and begin to employ it and enjoy it. Amen? It's good. All right, listen to what this says here. It says, in praise, we must participate so that God can continue to educate and thus perpetuate this great endeavor in my life. Until I begin to participate, God cannot continue to educate me in praise. And if He cannot continue to educate me and teach me, it will not be perpetuated in my life. Scripture tells us to offer a sacrifice of praise. What if you don't feel like it? I mean, you know, listen, when I get up in the morning, I don't feel like a human being, let alone a Christian, you know. I mean, I don't feel like anything. But does that change the omnipotence of God? No. Hadn't changed Him a bit. He never went to sleep. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Through Him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, and then he goes on to define what a sacrifice of praise is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. A sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:15. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because thou hast loosed my bonds in the courts of thy house. Shall I bless you? Praise the Lord. I love that part there where he says, thou hast loosed my bonds. Any man or any woman who has had an encounter with God and has been set free from who they've been all their life can't help but praise God. You don't have to teach them how. Bounce off the walls on their own. They're looking for a way to just say, God, thank you for what you've done. That's why I wonder about some folks who just can't manage to open their mouth. I wonder if they've really ever had an encounter with God or not. Thou hast loosed my bonds in the courts of thy house. Shall I bless you. Praise the Lord. Psalm 116, verses 13 through 19. That is a sacrifice of praise. I don't feel like it, but I do it anyhow. Oh, I've got something I need to read to you. It's great. Listen, if I can find it here. I may have misplaced it. Here it is. If we only praise when we feel like praising, it is simply an undisciplined expression. But if we deliberately go over the neck of our disinclination and offer the sacrifice of praise, we are emancipated by our very statements. Listen to that again. It's great. Oswald Chambers wrote this. If we only praise when we feel like praising, it is simply an undisciplined expression. But if we deliberately go over the neck of our disinclination and offer the sacrifice of praise, we are emancipated by our very statements. There is power in the spoken word. What comes out of your mouth is so important. I wish I had time to talk to you about that. But if you employ praise, you won't have time to be in the mully grubs. Amen. You just won't have time to be saying negative things. You'll be blessing God. And that's where your strength and your power and your victory is going to come from. Well, every man and every woman who has entered into a relationship with Jesus and experienced His grace should have an irresistible desire and a passion to praise Him. You find your niche. It's comely. It's appropriate for the righteous. Well, what else? Praise is always audible. Yeah, I told you earlier, it's kind of noisy. You know, that's why some folks don't like it. But when I read the great book, you know what I find? Always where there's praise, there's some type of audible some kind of a manifestation that you can't miss. Paul, I was reading the other day and it says, shouts of joy are heard from the tents of the righteous. Makes me wonder, what's going on in there, boy? You know, what's going on in there that they would shout about? Obviously, most churches are missing it. Whatever it is. It's something you do. It's a verb. How can we praise? We can clap. Now, don't let this make you nervous, okay? I just got this out of the book. And by the way, I checked it out, and the Hebrew word is exactly what it says here, okay? Clap, dance, shout, sing, playing instruments, raising of hands. Why not good? You know what? Do you remember the story of David when he was kind of walking along in front of the ark as it was coming into Zion? And he was dancing around in his underwear. You know, the scripture says he's having him a ball. And his wife looked out there. And do you remember what she felt and her comments about him? What'd she say? It's disgusting. She rebuked him about it, I think. You know what God did? He closed her womb, and she was barren the rest of her life. Just make sure you're on the right side of the controversy, folks. Amen? You just don't want to mess around with God's anointed and those things that are precious to Him. It may look silly to you, but it's precious to God. Now, I'm not a dancer. Don't get nervous. But it's there nonetheless. Praise cannot be programmed. It's really a gift of God, I believe. The psalmist said, open thou my lips and put there praise. Can't really be programmed. We can come in with all the tools. And by the way, at our church, we just bought a new tool. It's a hymnal. Okay? But it's not going to usher in praise. You understand, it's just a tool. It's just a means to an end. He used to tell me in seminary that if I got a pipe organ and got a building that had 5 seconds of reverb in it and got the right hymnal and sang the right kind of music and sang anthems in the choir, that God would be pleased. And true worship would take place. Boy.
It's not true. You can't program it. Praise belongs to the church, not a denomination. It belongs to God, not a denomination. Don't let anybody put your fire out by saying you look like somebody else. It belongs to God. It belongs to the church. Praise is characteristic of a normal church. A normal church will be praising God. That's normal. That's not over and above. That's normal for a church. Praise is controversial. And music is controversial. I'm going to tell you that probably one of the most controversial things in the church today is music. Any pastor and any minister of music will tell you that. I've got some great stories to tell you, boy. You wouldn't believe it. It's controversial. Jesus was controversial. And he is today. So don't let that spook you. All right? Praise should be practiced in an atmosphere of freedom. Let me tell you what that means. Earlier, we talked about a passage in Isaiah that says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You'll either be praising or you'll be depressed. Okay? It's basically what that says. And every man and every woman has a garment, so to speak, that they wear in praise. I believe that with all my heart. You may feel comfortable over here clapping, and you may not. Some of you in the back may feel comfortable raising your hands, and others may not. But I want to tell you something. It ought to be, all of these acts of worship and praise ought to be done in an atmosphere where the person who's raising his hands doesn't look at someone who doesn't and say, ah, I'm more spiritual than he is. Or the one who doesn't raise his hands look over at the one who is and say, he's a charismaniac. Do you hear what I'm saying? It ought to be practiced in an atmosphere of freedom. Let God do His thing. Amen. Well, I tell you, theologians try to put God in a box, you know. Say He can only do this and He can only do that. Well, there are some absolutes. I believe that with all of my heart and some things that never change. But friend, there's a whole lot of room for creativity for God in a lot of these other areas that we've kind of driven a stake in the ground and said, don't walk past that. It can't be God if you do that. Now I want to give you 8 things that are going to happen to you when you become praisers, and I'm going to give them to you quick. So listen fast, okay? When you begin to praise the Lord, some things are going to happen. First of all, you're going to be happier. you're just going to be a happier person. And I go right back to that passage of scripture in Isaiah. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can't think 2 thoughts at once. If you're thinking a bad thought, you know how to get rid of it? Replace it with a good one. You're going to be better off because the scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Isn't that good? A merry heart. Oh! Doctors will tell you that it's really good for you to laugh. Boy, I tell you, I take my Vern tapes out, you know. And it's just like old Jim Varney, you know? It's like taking a dose of medicine. It's great. It's great to laugh. But it's even better to praise. For a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Thirdly, you're going to be hopeful. Your focus is going to be redirected. The dismal implications of your circumstances are going to be totally and completely eradicated by the greatness of God and by the fact that the future is as bright as all of His promises. And they are yes and amen to all of those who are in Christ. Amen? You're going to live a life of faith. And I can't think of anything better. I can't think of anything better than living a life of faith. It'll help you maintain that characteristic of reckless abandon in your life. I believe it with all my heart. You'll live a life of victory. Faith is our victory. Faith in what? Faith in the immovable, omnipotent, holy, magnificent, righteous God who never makes a mistake, would never lie to us, would never deceive us, and always has our best interest at heart. Amen. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. His eyes are always upon the righteous. The young lions may suffer and lack and suffer hunger, but they who wait upon the Lord shall not want any good thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number 6, you'll become a power for the enemy to reckon with. We already talked about the fact that praise is going to be one of your primary weapons. If you become a praiser, you will become a primary target for the enemy. You're going to be tearing his gates up all the time. He's not going to like you. You're going to step into a new dimension of victory and warfare that you've never experienced. It's going to be glorious. Number 7, you're going to be more effective in provoking others to good works. Victorious living is contagious. Listen. One of the reasons why we come together in church on any Sunday, or why y'all are doing what you're doing here tonight, is because when a guy gets up here and shares his testimony about what Jesus has done in his life, you know, boy, he's really offering praise to God. He's giving testimony in the congregation, among the brothers, as the psalmist says. What does that do for you? It encourages you. It builds you up. It strengthens you. And by the way, music was designed for that. It's designed scripturally. You can't find that music in the scripture does anything else. It is created by God for the very purpose of bringing glory and honor to Him. And second of all, is for edification of the saints. When we praise God, we're going to be building people up. When we become praisers, and that becomes a characteristic of our life, we build people up, encourage them. And then lastly, the enemy is going to try to stop you. He's going to try to stop you. And all I have to say about that is don't let him. Become men and women who know the value, the power, and the authority of praise. We don't sing in church because we need to fill up some time while they take up the offering or something, you know. And any other things that sometimes we've mistakenly thought singing and praise is for. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about kingdom living. And it's going to be one of the great, great tools you'll ever employ in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these guys and gals and their attentiveness. Father, would you make them men and women of praise, men and women of strength? Would you make each individual person oasis, an oasis, wherever they go? Father, I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over every life. Father, that you'd protect them from the enemy who would cease to snuff them out, silence their voice, squelch their praise. Make them mighty in spirit. Send them out as a great army to do your kingdom's work. In Jesus' name, amen.